Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And once more, people of God and St. Bede's, good morning. Our reading in 2 Samuel, which we now have turned to, begins in verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. The idea of lament, it's this idea of ritualistic grief, being able to personally express your grief, but also at the same time, it's a communal, it's a public expression. And when we consider that, this verse opens with something quite remarkable. David lamented over Jonathan. We could certainly understand that, the covenant they had between them. But David lamented, bore grief, was saddened over the death of Saul, a man who himself had tried to kill David. And yet David lamented over him. It brings up this difficult question that we all have faced, and perhaps even a day like today when it's more of a national scene. We consider, what do you say at a funeral? David's lament for Saul is actually prefaced, and it's actually more emboldened and understood by the scene that had just unfolded. The beginning of the first chapter of 2 Samuel, it begins with a man who had came from the battlefield and his clothes were torn and dust was on his head. He's trying to present himself as grieving. And so he comes to David and he falls down before him and prostrates himself. And David asks, where have you come from? And he said, I've escaped from the camp of Israel. And David says, well, how did it go? Tell me what happened. And this man said, the people, they have fled from battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan are dead also. And so David asked the young man, how do you know that? How do you know that Saul and Jonathan and his son are dead? And then the young man goes on to tell him the story. As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul. Now I happened to be there by chance. What we learn later is this man is an Amalekite, some sworn enemy of Israel. And I happened to be there by chance on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And he looked behind him, and he saw me, and he called me over, and he said, here I am, what can I do for you? And he said to me, who are you? And I said, well, I'm an Amalekite. And so he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. And so I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen, after he had taken such blows. And well, I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you, my Lord David. Now we know from the close of 1 Samuel, this is a lie. This young man is trying to pose with the dust and the torn clothes. He's trying to pose as a sworn enemy to the Lord's anointed, that he now has come to worship the Lord's anointed, to release the crown and the bracelet. Sometimes when we think of such things as the finality of life or the sin that has held us back from the Lord, sometimes when we are before the Lord, we think that he will reject us because, well, we feel rejectable. And so perhaps we will try and hide or scheme. Well, David understood what was going on. Now, he did not know the story of what truly happened quite yet. But yet, look at his reaction. David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen. And then David brought this young man back before him and asked him again, where are you from? And he said, I am an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your mouth has testified against you. You told me that you had killed the Lord's anointed. Once more here, David will not take authority when it is given to you, when it is given to him. Even when he knows now that it is rightfully his, he's also looking for this unity. He's looking for unity among brothers that have been slain and torn. And yet he will not take what is now rightfully his. He is described as a man after God's own heart. For him, personal ambition was secondary. What mattered most was God's right to choose, God's right to dispose of people as he saw fit. And when God anointed someone as a king, only God had the right to take away that position. So, as David laments, it comes back to the same question for us. What do you say at a funeral? What did David say at a funeral? Finally, he's gone. This man who sought after my life, he's gone. No, he didn't. He tore his clothes and then he told this lament and he said, write this down. Teach it to the children to understand what it is, how God grieves over the loss of people. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places, how the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Now again, those words, tell it not, proclaim it not. That is the Hebrew word for the gospel. And remember, we talked about that last time, how they wanted to proclaim the gospel in the temple of their gods. And David's saying, no, that is not the gospel. Don't let the Philistines rejoice now in the death of Saul, like you once did with me when I went out and slaughtered Philistines. Don't proclaim this gospel, lest the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, this place where Saul and Jonathan died, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. David is stating a curse upon the land. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul is not anointed with oil. Again, David is reminding that Saul was once God's anointed. Saul still is and has fallen. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. It's well known, Jonathan and Saul's ability in war, and so David is proclaiming that they fought valiantly before they too were taken. And then here's an interesting line. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Really, David? And in their death, they were not divided. Really, David? This father and son who had been torn apart. David says they were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. This king who built the kingdom, weep for him. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. And then David turns specifically to Jonathan, this covenant, this deep covenant and friendship that he had with him. I am distressed for you, my brother. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. What would you say at a funeral? I'm even more saddened that Tom's not here today. He would have so much more wisdom than I could proclaim. But there's no doubt that this is expressing David's personal pain, but he's also intending it as a public expression of the loss of the community. I've spoken at two funerals in my life. One was for my grandfather, and it was, as you probably have heard the saying, it was more of a celebration of his life, and I'll speak to that here in a moment. The other one was for my father. And you'll be shocked to hear that as I was going on and on and on, the funeral director started walking up the side of the church, kind of giving me the, let's go, let's go. Little did they remember that I had the keys to the car to take my dad's ashes to the gravesite, and I was doing the burial service, so we were good. So, we all at a funeral could speak and celebrate someone's life. We all would have something wonderful memories to say. And I don't want to make anybody feel bad who may have held such a service and called it a celebration of life. But we don't draw comfort from how well the person may have lived. We don't point to a person's worthiness or mercy, because that doesn't address the pain, the abruptness of death. Instead, we point out to God, who is merciful. And this is what I think is behind David's expression. There's really only two people at a funeral that can speak about a celebration of life. One would be the deceased. If they had confessed and proclaimed with their tongue that Jesus is Lord, but they're gone. They have no more to say. But yet, we also know as Christians that there is another person that can speak at a funeral, that can proclaim life. And yet it becomes this juxtaposition, this moment to offer lament and to speak to God in such a blunt way. Why? How could you? In a way that expresses our grief and our sorrow. But to do that is a testament in our faith and our hope in God that we can confront Him in such difficult moments with something in the immediacy that is not going to change. Death is searing. It is abrupt. It is harsh, difficult news. David does not want this gospel of the uncircumcised to believe that, well, their gods, they demand death for victory and ritual. Instead, he wants a different gospel to be proclaimed. A difficult gospel, sometimes even in the death of someone we had difficult lives with, that we were abrasive with. Now, we don't see David speak and proclaim the gospel directly here. If you recall, he did it in relationship to battle and war against the Amalekites. He wanted that gospel, that rescue from death. In the immediate moment, he wanted that gospel proclaimed, but now he's beginning here in this lament to share something about how God works with grace for his people, people that fall, even people as great as his anointed. David pleads with Yahweh, who has promised hope, that even the moments that feel as crushing as death. And David is pleading with a God he is rapidly pursuing. whom he understands that God is still for him. And it is in that confidence that God, that Yahweh, he will answer such a blunt way that expresses our grief and sorrow in what has transpired. Later, David, he will acknowledge that after his own fall, which we will look at as we continue through 2 Samuel, he will recognize that we actually experience this death for ourselves, even while we are still alive. David will have a moment where he is not a victor on the high place, as he described in this lament. David will have a moment that recognizes that God is just not concerned to rescue from death, but he will rescue through death. And this is the role of that person at a funeral, the role of the Holy Spirit that speaks through the proclaimed word of Christ that should be present at any time where we express our grief and sorrow. Many may object. We want this service to be upbeat and lighthearted, and celebrations of life can deliver on this upbeat and lightheartedness, but yet they may lack the offer and fail to offer hope of something that is distinctly Christian. It will be wonderful for your memories, but God meets you in your grief. We need to remember that anything we say that is not ultimately true will ultimately disappoint. And we don't want to gut or omit the gospel in order to bring comfort just for a moment. We, like David, want to express that grief and sorrow in the midst of a God who brings us comfort forevermore. Funerals then provide this unique opportunity for those in attendance. They force us to think soberly about what comes after the finality of death. And where the end of our understanding about death comes, that should not be accompanied by the end of our love, our trust in God, and our obedience to continue in faith in his word. Ecclesiastes tells us it will be well with those who fear God, and that it will not be well with the wicked. Death is God's enemy. Paul teaches us as much in 1 Corinthians 15, but it is an enemy that has already been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a finality, but yet we are not finished through death. And what better venue than a funeral to highlight this glorious truth? We shouldn't aim just for upbeat and lighthearted when the deep emotional well of Christian hope is available to us. We can, we should, we are allowed to grieve for what is lost, but rejoice with what is gained. Our love for the person that is gone cannot be defined by the level of our ongoing misery, but because of the joy of the Lord, we can be sad. We can express grief. And the pain we feel in our hearts may take a while to linger while God is working to fully produce the fruit and understanding that we will gain through it. Our longing for us to see someone we have lost is a tool then that God can ultimately use to awaken us to himself and to our ultimate desire to be in his presence with our loved ones, because it's by the work of Jesus Christ, in a moment reminiscent of a funeral, of intense grief, mixed with unperishing love, the cross. That it is only by that work of Jesus can we, such as one day, have any sort of reunion with our loved ones. But it's the longing of God that drives us to that, that allows us to receive that. The joy of heaven is in the fact that together with ones that we have lost, ones who have looked for Jesus for their rescue, that we once more together will look upon Christ, but now more clearly. This may seem like a somber thing to preach on, but I think we all know in the fog and grief and sorrow of a funeral, it can be difficult to hear. And yet even now, God's word tells us, calls us to consider such things. For the Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, as Paul wrote in Philippians. Paul commanded us to comfort one another with the truth of the resurrection. And Jesus promised that glimpses of that eternal life are even present and available to us now. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort alone, you will not get either comfort or truth, only some soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair." At the end of my father's life, he had the option. He told my mom and family to turn the machine off. He entered into that comfort. And I remember distinctly Father Jim coming over a few days later, and we were talking about that. And I could just see the joy on Father Jim's face. He told me, "What a testament of faith to know that in the finality, life was not finished." May we consider that for ourselves. May we consider that for all people, as David did for Saul. Let us pray. Our God, we believe in thee, we hope in thee, and we love thee, because thou hast created us, redeemed us, and dost sanctify us. Increase our faith, strengthen our hope, and deepen our love, that giving up ourselves wholly to thy will, we may serve thee faithfully all the rest of our life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.